For the last few weeks, we have been in a summer series that we're calling Searching, and we're searching scripture to find answers to some of life's important questions. And we have covered a wide range of topics this summer, ranging from parenting to the return of Jesus. And I have been encouraged by how many of you have come up to tell our teaching team how much this series has meant to you. It's been helpful for us as well. And so we're always encouraged by that feedback. But today, we're going to continue by turning our attention to another really important topic that is guaranteed to impact the vast majority of our time, our effort, our energy, and our focus throughout the entirety of our lives. This is a really important topic. It can be summarized in one powerful four-letter word. But before I tell you what the four-letter word is, here's what you need to know. We treat this four-letter word like it's a four-letter word. We don't think of it well. We don't speak of it well. The topic is work. And the question that we're asking today is, what does Scripture say about the importance and value and purpose of our work? And I don't want you to raise your hands right now, but I'm guessing that some of us, when we think of work, when we hear the word work, our anxiety goes up a little bit because work tends to be a place where there's a lot of stress and strain in our lives. Some of you might be thinking, hey, I don't want to talk about work. That's future me's problem tomorrow. Let's not talk about work right now. But I bet there's at least one person in the room that's actively trying to figure out how to get out of work at some point this week. And you know why? Because work feels like a four-letter word, doesn't it? I mean, how many of us wake up in the morning and our stomach's in a knot because we have to go to work? Or even if we leave the house optimistic about the day, don't we often come home a little beat down and wore out because of work? And if that's not true for everybody. I mean, some people genuinely love the work that they get to do, and that's the way it should be. But have you met somebody that loves their work just a little too much? You're like, you're not right. That just doesn't seem right to me. And the problem with loving your work a little too much is your identity can get tied into the work that you do. You think that that's the value that you bring to the table. Or some people, it's not so much that they love their work, it's just that they're obsessed with their work. They're completely consumed by their work. They never know when to stop working. They work all the time. And so this topic of work brings up a whole variety of feelings and thoughts and emotions. But regardless of how we feel about it, we all know that work is an unavoidable fact of life. In fact, I read a study recently that suggests that we are going to spend one-third of our waking hours engaged in work as adults. And that translates to like 90,000 hours of time. 90,000 hours of time is the equivalent to working a 45-hour work week for 50 weeks for 40 years. I mean, that's the vast majority of our life. And I think that might be like on the low end of things. That's a lot of time. And so needless to say, we're going to spend a lot of our lives engaged in work. And today I want to share something with you that I'm relearning, something that I've known to be true, something that you probably know to be true. But if you're like me, it's easy to forget and it's kind of hard to apply, especially when it comes to this topic of work. And we'll talk about it in just a moment. But first, I want to recommend a resource to you. It's this simple 90-page book called Faithful Work in the Daily Grind with God and Others. And a friend of mine gave me this book a few months ago, and I finally got around to reading it, and it really challenges the way that I think about work. In fact, I would say it's reshaping my theology and reteaching me how God views the work that we do. And so I want to encourage you to check out that book as a resource, but let me give you one example of how it's challenging my thinking. I'm just curious, by show of hands, if you don't mind participating with me here. When I mentioned work a moment ago, how many of you automatically thought of jobs that you get paid to do, right? That's work. That counts as work. That's certainly work. And the jobs that we get paid to do are important. The jobs that we get paid to do allow us to support ourselves and our family. They allow us to buy food and to pay rent and keep the lights on. They allow us to plan for the future and to live generously towards God and others. And so the jobs that we get paid to do are really important. But did anybody instinctively think of a job or work that you don't get paid to do? This is where this really challenged me. Like, you might be thinking, well, what kind of work do I do that I don't get paid to do? Well, by show of hands, how many of you are parents or grandparents? Has anybody ever paid you for that? Can you imagine what that overtime would look like? That probably would motivate us in different ways. You don't have to raise your hands for this one, but if you're married, That's work. That's relational work. Somebody first service was like, yeah, it is. It feels like work, right? Marriage is important work. We put a lot of time, effort, and energy into marriages, but because it's unpaid, does that mean it's not important or valuable? Well, not at all. How about you students? Is anyone paying you to go to school? Is anyone paying you to do your homework? And I realize you can earn a scholarship, right? But for the vast majority of us, we don't get paid to go to school. We pay to go to school so that we can earn a degree. And here's another one to think about. What about volunteering? I mean, how many of you volunteer here at Genesis or out in our community? Every week, this church thrives on a small army of volunteers that use their gifts and their talents and their abilities to create a space where people can engage with God. I mean, think about the people that were just on the stage. Only one of those is a paid worship leader. Everybody else is giving of their time and ability to lead us in worship. Another aspect of this are people that are retired. Think about this. Are people that are retired less valuable to society because they're not earning a paycheck for work that they're doing right now? The answer is no. And so we got to think through how we view work in an appropriate way. And when you think about, when I think about work that's unpaid and paid, it's easy to think that unpaid work actually might be more valuable than the paid work that we get to do. But really, it all matters to God. It's important that we have a biblical perspective of work. And so this is how I would word a biblical perspective of work, if this is helpful. A biblical perspective of work is that work isn't just the job or jobs that we get paid to do for a living, but work is something that God has called and created us to pursue for his glory in every aspect of our lives, whether it's paid or unpaid. Here's how the authors of this book describe this issue with work. They say the daily work of Christians is the church's greatest opportunity to complement God's work in our world. Now, I want you to take a moment and read that again for yourself. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that the work that we are paid to do and the unpaid work we're called to do is actually our greatest opportunity to reflect the character and the glory of God to the rest of the world? Because if we really thought that that was true, we would probably approach the work that we do a little differently. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to invite a few friends up here to kind of talk through how God has shaped and reshaped their perspective of work. We'll talk about that. We'll have a roundtable discussion. But before we do, I want to kind of jump into scripture and see what we can learn from a biblical perspective about how we're supposed to view work. And so here's a question that I want you to think about. It's not a trick question, but being able to answer it biblically is really, really important. Is work a curse or has it been cursed? Is work a curse? Is work a result of a curse that God gave us because of our sinfulness against him? Or is work meant to be good and it has been corrupted because of our sinfulness? And it's really important that we know how to answer this question because we're going to spend a lot of our life working. And if we don't know how to answer this question or we approach it wrong, we're going to have a poor view of work. And thankfully for us, God provides an answer to this question in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis at the very beginning of scripture. In fact, from the first five words of scripture, he shows us how he values work. Read this out loud with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Read it with me. In the beginning, God created. The first five words of God's written account to humanity says, he worked. He worked, which tells us work is important to God. Work is valuable to God. If you keep reading in Genesis chapter 1, we learn that God delighted in the work that he did. One of the authors of the book says, you can't delight in your work unless you put a little skin in the game. And that's exactly what God did. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he said, let us create mankind in our image and in our likeness. And look at what Genesis 1, 28 says. God blessed the man and the woman and said to them, now listen to this work language. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. And so here's what we learn from the first chapter of scripture. Work is not a curse. You and I were created and designed and blessed by God to work, to reveal his character, to work with him, to work for him, to help other people see who he is in the work that we do. So it's important for us to know that work isn't a curse, but it's also important that we remember that work has been cursed. When sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3, we learn that everything was under the curse of sin and death. Everything was impacted by this curse, including the work that we do. This is where work began to feel like a four-letter word. The word the Bible would use is toil. And so instead of our work being naturally fulfilling and rewarding and fruitful the way God intended, when sin entered into the world, work became difficult and discouraging and disorienting. In fact, one of the greatest effects that sin has had on the way we view work is a lie that Satan wants all of us to buy into when it comes to our work. Here it is. Satan's lie about work is that our value and our identity doesn't come through God, who God says we are. It's not who he's created us to be. Satan wants us to believe the lie that our identity is found in what we can do and produce on our own apart from God. Scripture teaches that we've been created and blessed by God to work for his glory, but Satan was like, actually, that's not true. Work's just hard. Work is a necessary evil, but he also wants us to believe that work is a way that we can prove our own righteousness. We can earn our own righteousness. We can prove our personal value and self-sufficiency apart from God. And if we buy into that lie, we actually believe that we're our own little gods. And this is where the work of Jesus on the cross and the message of the gospel has come to reshape the way that we should view work. The moment that sin entered into God's perfect creation and work was cursed, God began promising to send a Messiah who would come to reclaim and redeem everything that was under the curse of sin. And all the writers of the New Testament tell us that that Messiah is Jesus Christ. He entered into the world that he created. He came here as a human, just like you and I, to show us how to live and how to approach a relationship with God. And think about this. When Jesus was here, he worked. He was a carpenter. He was a stonemason. He worked with his hands for the glory of God. And then he launched his ministry. And at the end of his 3-year ministry, he died on a cross to pay for the sins of the world. He rose from the dead to prove that he had the power to reclaim and redeem all of life. And that includes reclaiming the way that we view work. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, things in heaven and things on earth." Now, what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here is that Jesus has come to bring restoration to God's broken creation. He has come to redeem everything, and that includes the way that you and I view and pursue work, the work that God has called and created us to do. And as followers of Jesus, that should be exciting for us. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy all the time, but it should help us, it should give us a way to think about the work that we're doing, paid or unpaid, for the glory of God, whether it's raising our children or building into our marriages or serving in our community or in our church or getting paid for our 9-to-5 throughout the course of the week. It should all matter for the glory of God, but here's a problem. Recent studies show that 70% of American churchgoers don't see how their work serves God's ultimate purposes. We don't feel satisfied in our jobs. Work is just a paycheck without a purpose. We lack a sense of calling, and other surveys show that when it comes to sharing our faith at work, we're conflicted. We don't know how to do that because we're told that we can't, and so we don't. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm gonna guess that sounds familiar, like it's familiar territory for a lot of us. And one of the reasons I think that we're in this struggle or at this crossroads is we don't understand how God wants us to view work. We don't appreciate a biblical perspective of work. And what I mean by that is, and I know this is true for me, I tend to overlook or devalue the unpaid work that God has called and created me to do. And I try to look at the paid work that I get to do as like, it's just a way to make money. When in reality, it's a mission field where you can make disciples. That's the mission that Jesus is calling us all to. Now, I wanna hit pause here for a moment, and I wanna invite two of my friends, Pat and Rebecca, to join me up on stage, because I want you to hear their perspective on how God has helped to shape the way that they view and approach the work that they do. If you haven't had a chance to meet Pat Pettyjohn yet, Pat's been on our staff now for about a year. He leads our operations team, and I just wanna say this in front of all of you, you need to get to know Pat. Pat is continuing to make our team better day after day. Pat, you bring a lot of value to our team, but I love your story and the journey that God has had you on to teach you some valuable things about how to view work appropriately. So we'll get to that in a moment. But Rebecca, I'm so glad to have you up here with us, because when I asked some of our staff members, hey, who is somebody from Noblesville that I can interview, your name rose to the top. And when you and I were talking about this a week ago, I love that your mindset was initially to the unpaid work that you were able to do for the glory of God. So take a moment and share with everybody what that is.
Sure. So I've worked in a variety of ways, but initially, my husband and I have three daughters that are now young adults. But initially, I viewed my work as the time that I spent at home with them.
And I love that that was initially where your mind went, because it's easy for us to think about the paid work that we get to do. And this is really important to me, because my wife has been able to stay home with our kids for several years. Both of our mothers stayed at home. And so being a stay-at-home parent, it's serious work. Right? What is one of the blessings? And when you look over your time as a stay-at-home mom, what are some of the ways that God blessed you and even grew your faith during that time?
I think definitely relationships come to mind with moms groups I was able to join and just partner with some other women that were going through some of the same things that I was at that time, with kids the same age. We could share our hard days, but we could also have play dates together or do a Bible study together. But the blessing in the long run, being able to continue those relationships through the years, there's still some women that I know and get to hang out with today. And even our kids, some of them are still friends. So
what's one encouragement you would give to a stay-at-home parent in the midst of maybe how hard or difficult it might be?
I would probably say just don't give up. It is really hard work that you're doing, but it's very valuable. And in a world, whether you're the parent staying at home, or really if you're parenting any time of the day, or you're a grandparent that's speaking into the lives of the children in your world, that it is really hard to parent biblical perspectives in a culture and a world that is contradictory to a lot of what the Bible teaches. So sometimes that's the easy way out, to do what everybody else is doing and to go with the flow that way. But I would just say, don't give up in staying the course.
And that's just one example of unpaid work that we're called and created to do. It could be parenting, it could be volunteering around, but don't undervalue the things that you're not getting paid to do, because I'm convinced that the unpaid work that we're called to do is as important, if not more, than the things that we get paid to do. And speaking of paid work, you just entered the workforce about 8 years ago. Tell everybody what you do and how God is using that to kind of shape you and make an impact for him.
I did. So I returned to the teaching world about 8 years ago to spend more time with kids, because that's how I feel God created me to do. But I have a mug that I got from a friend a couple years ago, and it just helps summarize kind of how I view each day. And it comes from Esther chapter 4, verse 14, and it says, "Perhaps this is the moment for which you were created." And it may be a little cliche sometimes. I mean, it is on a mug. But I think daily when I look at this, if I can think of this, not just in the big moments like it might have been for Esther, and that may be for us sometime too, but in my day-to-day, as I cross the parking lot, when I go into work, when I think about, what is the moment today that God has created me for? Who are the students that he's put in my classroom this year? What is it that he's asking me to do, just to open my eyes and to be available? Even in a situation in a school where I'm limited in what I can say or do directly with my faith, but just to ask the Holy Spirit to lead me and to keep my mind fixed on Jesus.
I love that perspective. I was at cross country camp this week with a friend of mine that's a teacher, and he shared a similar story. He said, I feel really confined in how I can share my faith, but he finds certain kids and he finds certain opportunities to present the character of Jesus in ways. And I think of other people. I think about my son's volleyball coach, who models integrity for these boys. And all of that is just done out of a heart for Jesus. So thanks so much for serving in those ways for him. Now, Pat, you've got an interesting kind of backstory with all of this, because at one point in time, you were a missionary in France to students. Well, I don't want to tell too much of the story, because it kind of reshaped the way that you were taught to view work and kind of led you away from Jesus before bringing you back. So fill everybody in on that real quick.
Yeah, absolutely. So in ministry, anybody who's worked in ministry longer than a day is probably going to run into some people that are not the most pleasant, or maybe a little toxic. And so I fell into that place. And so I had worked my career to a place where we were missionaries, and like this was a lifelong goal, and it just kind of fell flat. And I was at a place where I didn't want to continue in ministry. I actually swore off ever doing ministry again. God's like, challenge accepted.
Joke's on you,
yeah,
buddy.
But with this, so the alternative is I had to do something else. So I got accepted into a PhD program at IU to pursue learning sciences. And it's like, all right, well, this is going to be my place to build my kingdom. And so part of this story is a lot about, I bought into that lie that you talked about. Like, well, if I can't do it God's way, I'm going to do it my way. And I'm going to prove it that I can do it. I can prove that I'm relevant and important and smart enough and able enough. So I pursued the PhD with just absolute full force, all systems go, we're going to make this happen. And it did well. I got into a job, then I started working in academia. We ended up moving to Arizona, and that's where we had all our kids. But in that process, I was working for Arizona State University and working with professors, helping them convert their classes into online format. And so constantly speaking with lots and lots of really intelligent people and building their classes out. And it was easy. And so then I thought, I need to now go to the final frontier. I've worked in nonprofit my entire career. I need to go to for-profit business. And so in that process of working at ASU, I got really good at working with data, and I loved it. So my first job in the corporate world was at a Caterpillar dealer in Arizona, and I was building sales analytics, and I was crushing it, absolutely crushing it, to a place where then I worked that for a while and then got another job at another company managing a data team in Phoenix. And so in the process of all of this, I was winning at every level. I had a PhD. You could call me a doctor if you wanted, but please don't.
I'm not going to, but
thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
All those accolades, they fell flat. They didn't work for me. And again, this is this idea that like I was trying to work and build my own kingdom. And in doing so, it's like there's no mechanism in that whole process that can give me the affirmation that I needed that only comes from God.
So when you and I were talking about this week, Pat kind of, he blurted this phrase out loud, and I think it's worth repeating. Work without Jesus doesn't work. That's basically the lesson that you learned, right?
Yeah.
You were working for yourselves,
years.
Right? And we realize as followers of Jesus, when we, whether it's paid or unpaid, when we bring Jesus into it, it gives us a whole new perspective, a better perspective.
Yep.
And kind of on that note, I'm gonna shift gears here for just a second, because in that process of learning to bring Jesus into your work, he taught you how to play by a different set of rules.
Yeah.
So kind of briefly tell us what that looked like.
So what Jesus enabled me to do was not be a slave to external validation. So what that means is like, I was managing a BI team, so business intelligence, data. We were building reports for our partners. And our team was really good. I mean, we were really, really, I mean, I've never been on a team like this. At this point of every sort of department that we were working with finance or accounting or infrastructure or the call center, our team could have managed, one person on our team could have managed each of those teams by themselves. So we were constantly finding ourselves providing unbelievable tools and support to them that they weren't using. And it got really frustrating. And it also kind of felt good for us because like, look how good we are and you guys are no good. And here's all the reasons why that you guys stink at your jobs and you should be doing better. Mm-hmm. But then there came to a point where it started to grind on me. And so I was leading a team and I said, guys, we just need to change. We know, like, I don't think that we're going to produce our best work by constantly criticizing them for not doing their work. And so like, I want us to produce good work. As a leader, I want to produce an environment where my team can thrive. And so I said, guys, we're going to focus on being positive moving forward. And whether they use our stuff or not, that's irrelevant, but we've offered it. That's what our responsibility is here. And I started to, because again, I don't need the affirmation that, hey, you guys are doing great. I'm getting that from God. And so that's enabling us to move forward.
I remember the way you shared that in the conversation was he just taught you there's a different way to do this. There's the corporate way to do this where you're climbing the ladder and pushing everyone down, or there's Jesus's way, the different set of rules where you're lifting others up. And your non-Christian coworkers began following your lead in the process, which is pretty amazing. Now, to turn a corner real quick, the two of you do unpaid work in our student ministry. You both serve in middle school and high school. And when we were talking about this a week ago, there was a phrase that we share with our students that immediately came to mind to you that I want all of you guys to hear. Maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't, but it doesn't just apply to our students. So share that with us.
Absolutely. When we started talking about this topic, and maybe because it's also summer and we just came back from our summer camps, but this term came to mind, and it's the term of being a kingdom worker. And when we have the opportunity working in GSM to take our students for a week to go to mix with middle school or move for high school, this is something that comes up every year at the camp. And the definition of the camp is just going to be using your skills, abilities, and relationships to be able to further the kingdom. And we get to see videos of other students across the country that are using the ways that they were created to show others around them God's love. And our own students are then challenged every summer, will they stand up and will they be a kingdom worker? And it's a real blessing to be able to see how many of them are just willing to make that claim in their own schools and in whatever their influence would be. And that just also reminds us that kingdom work, there's not an age to it, but it's also not something that you have to do alone. It could be something your family talks about together, or something that you do like at work or in your unpaid work with your family
hours. The thing I love about the kingdom aspect of that, if that's a new phrase to you, you might wonder, what is that? Well, it's the kingdom of God. And the king of the kingdom of God is Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah. And so when we work as kingdom workers, we view all work, and I'm trying to train myself to say it, unpaid or paid, we do all that for the glory of God, not for ourselves, not to lift ourselves up, but to pursue the life that God has so we can reveal the character of Christ and draw others to Jesus. Now, before we wrap up, I want to prepare you for something, because in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit about maybe a lie that you've bought into about work, or how God wants to reshape the way you view a variety of work, whether it's unpaid or paid. But first, I want to circle back to that lie that Satan wants us to believe. One of the lies about work is that our value isn't in who God says we are. It's in the work that we do. We earn our righteousness by what we produce. We prove our value to others by a job title or a career path. And in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm gonna share a familiar verse with you. Paul actually undoes that lie. He addresses it completely. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Paul says this, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And what Paul is saying here is, look, when it comes to the work of salvation, we rest in the work of Jesus Christ. Our identity is found in who God's Messiah is, who God tells us we are, and our life that comes and flows from him. And when we rest in the salvation that is offered by faith through Jesus, Paul goes on to say this about the work that we do in Ephesians 2:10. He says, "For we are God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now that word handiwork is an interesting one. It comes from the Greek word poema. It's the word where we get our word poem from. And a poem is a beautifully thought out, crafted thing that we would read and say, "Oh, that's beautiful." That's the way God views us. That's what he's created us to be. That word handiwork can be translated as workmanship or masterpiece. And so when it comes to viewing and pursuing work for the glory of God, if your faith rests in who Jesus is and what he has done for you, then Paul says, you're his handiwork. You're the masterpiece of God on display to the world around you, whether you're raising your kids or loving your spouse, whether you're serving in the community or serving at church or getting paid for your 9 to 5, it can all be done for the glory of God, letting him lead the way. And so as we kind of wrap up today, I want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes if you trust me to do that. And I want to lead you through some basic prayer prompts. I want you to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit. Ask some honest questions about lies that you're buying into, about the work that you're challenged to do or that you're gifted to do, and ask God to reshape the way that you think about it. So if you want to bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm going to ask some questions. I'll give you some space to think through, to pray through, and then we'll close and wrap up in prayer. So as we begin, just start by asking the Holy Spirit a simple question. How has my view of work been distorted by the curse of sin. Maybe you've bought into the lie that work is a necessary evil that we just have to endure. Or it's a paycheck without a purpose. Maybe you're like me and you tend to put your identity in the work that you do. Ask the Holy Spirit to surface those lies. Now ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the unpaid work that God has created and called you to do. Ask him to show you ways that you maybe you ignore or devalue that very important unpaid work, whatever it may be. Ask him to bring it to mind. Now think about your paid work. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you maybe the ways that you're pursuing that's good, or ways that you're pursuing unpaid work that's not good. Maybe it's an identity thing. Maybe it's you're totally consumed. Maybe it's the ladder that you're trying to climb, or playing by corporate rules instead of his rules. Just ask him to reveal to you how he wants you to view your paid work. Take these last few moments, and let this just be the beginning of the conversation, but take these last few moments to ask the Holy Spirit to help you reshape the way you can view all aspects of work, whether it's unpaid or paid, for the glory of God, to lead others to Jesus in the work that you do.
Thank you for uniquely creating each of us with gifts and abilities that we can use for kingdom work wherever we are. And as we walk through the tasks of our daily work, would you open our eyes to those around us, that our hearts would break over the things that break yours? Father, I pray encouragement over parents as they raise their littles to know you. I pray for those struggling in their jobs. Would you provide wisdom for next steps? And for those who currently are in between jobs, give them your peace in the waiting. But Lord, no matter what fills our days, may we listen for the Holy Spirit's direction to point others to you. Give us courage to stand up and say, I will be a kingdom worker wherever we are and whatever we do. God, may we reclaim all the work we pursue, unpaid and paid, for your glory and your purpose. We love you, Jesus.